Good morning. I want to greet each one in Jesus' name. Good to be here. Share with you. Be with you here for a couple days again this week. Appreciated what we heard this morning already on the bread of life and the emphasis on daily walk with God, or daily, the need for daily nourishment. So as was announced, this is a series on types from the tabernacle, and I've done some studying on that. I don't know if in-depth is the right word. As I went over some of it for this time, I'm still learning. Still, there's more to learn, and very much a study I greatly enjoy, something I'm very interested in, something I kind of feel like I kind of stumbled into, but with the leading of God, we are here. And why study types? Are types important? I think I used to kind of have the mentality that it's kind of boring to study types, and hopefully I can maybe dispel that notion this week a little bit here. But what can we learn from types? And there's a lot of types in the Bible besides just looking at just the tabernacle here. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 said, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." And if you think of types, and it's a lot easier to see the type looking back than it was looking ahead. And so when you think of the children of Israel in the wilderness here, and the commands to build the tabernacle, the detail, they probably didn't understand. I'm quite sure they didn't understand everything that was being done here. And so it would follow that this was given for us to look back and to understand God's working in the lives of His people back under the old covenant. And so we study types not to establish doctrine, but to use it for illustration for this. And I believe that for me, the study of types, it gave me a fuller understanding of the working of God, the mind of God. And as we look of these types in the tabernacle, it's pointing ahead to salvation, to the plan of salvation. And one thing that really impressed me, and more recently here in my study, is my impression of the Old Testament is the laws, all the laws that were given, and that's accurate. You go through Leviticus, you do this and you don't do that, and a very detailed laws given there. But yet, as you study into that, the grace of God, the mercy of God is right there. And it's let's just turn to Exodus chapter 34. I'd like to just point that out a little bit here. The mercy of God. Exodus 34, verse 6-7. And this is the chapter following the incident of where the Israelites were worshiping the golden calf. So remember this. Exodus 34, verse 6. "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generations.'" And there's a lot in that verse that we could look at that I'm not going to this time, but in the midst of judgment here, the mercy of God, right here in the middle of the giving of the law, the mercy of God. And I have done some thinking recently on the characteristics of God, and God has a lot more attributes than just mercy. There's unchangeableness, there's justice, there's all these different things that I believe, and if you study the Scriptures, that God loves to show mercy. And we maybe sometimes, with some of the imbalanced teaching we hear in our world, we don't like to talk about mercy too much, maybe not as much as we should. But God is not imbalanced like we are. And so God, where he required justice from his people, that also you start in the fall of man and you follow through the Old Testament where there was justice meted out, God, the mercy of God is there. And I think that is so beautiful as we study the Old Testament here, especially the law. If I had, and these are kind of my text, I got a couple passages that are kind of text verses for this study here. You can turn to Exodus 25. Exodus 25, verse 21. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee, and there will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all the things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Where does God want to meet his people here? At the mercy seat, above the mercy seat. I think that is so beautiful. We'll talk about that more probably mostly next Sunday. Remember that as we study this here, and as you think of the children of Israel here in the land, in the wilderness, leaving the land of Egypt, this is God's steps in restoring relationship that he had with his people. Also, another passage I would like to read from is John chapter 14, verse 6. It's another very familiar verse to us. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And here we have guidance in our lives. Christ giving us guidance. Jesus is the way to forgiveness of sins, the path to eternal life. And I will talk more about that verse at the end of the message this morning. We think of the building the tabernacle and a place. Why was it important that God had a place to meet his people? And you know, God had called Abraham out from where he lived, and he was setting apart a people, a chosen people. And for generations, you know, Abraham offered sacrifices, Isaac, Jacob. And now we have this large group of people, this nation that has again been called out of bondage, called out of slavery in Egypt. And I think for their good, it was necessary that there was this place made so they knew where they could go to worship God. One thing that impresses me is as I go into this study, as I look at this, is God is a God of order. God had a plan for his people. God had a plan that needed to be followed, and there is purposes for the plan that he has laid out. And even the camp, everything was laid out in order. And I have a couple of illustrations here. And this one's I'm not going to use a lot, but just to show out, to give us a background of the camp. And I know you probably can't read all those things. And I don't have written down here what the scale is. The courtyard and tabernacle are to a scale there. But there's actually two illustrations here, but when the camp was in place, there was a specific order to where the tribes are. This is always, and this is like a map would be, north is up, east is to the right, always the tabernacle. And you probably can hardly see it from there, there's a gate here. Always the gate was facing the east. And around that, they all settle in a certain order. And in these middle ones here, Moses and Aaron and their families camped there. We have the Levites, the family of Kohath, Gershon, and Merari camping around there as well. And then we have the 12 tribes out around that. Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Reuben, Simeon, Gad, Ephraim, Manasseh, Benjamin, Naphtali, Asher, and Dan. And I don't know if that's the right order, but it is the side of the tabernacle that they camped on. Also, when they marched in a specific order as well. And yeah, you know why I drive dump truck instead of selling paintings for a living. But this is the pillar of fire going before them. The Ark of the Covenant went first, carried by the priest. We have three tribes, pieces of the tabernacle, three more tribes, and more of the objects of the tabernacle. And so there was an order that they that they marched in, an order they went in. And very, very specific things. In Numbers chapter 10, there was even something when the tabernacle was to be moved. 10 verse 34, Moses would would say, it's verse 35, Moses says, "Rise up, Lord, and let the enemies be scattered, and let them hate thee that flee before thee." And when it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel." Very specific order, very orderly way that things were to be done. Also, I'll just go down through these. All of the materials and all the colors of the materials had a specific type, a specific thing that they represent. And I'll just go down through them. We'll refer back to them as we go along here. But gold is deity. Silver is atonement. Brass is judgment. Blue is heavenly. Purple is royalty. Scarlet is suffering. And there's fine twined linen, which is white. And we have the Bride of Christ, or the righteousness of saints. Goat's hair is a type of skin. Badger skin is unlimited protection. And shittim wood, or acacia wood likely, is Christ's incorruptible humanity. Oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. And spices of Jesus' beauty, and the veil of the flesh. These are what, as you run it, as you see these articles used, that is what they are meant, and we will look at them later. I have, if you excuse me, I have another illustration to put up here now. This is just a more detailed drawing of the tabernacle and its contents. This is supposed to be a picture of the front of the tabernacle, this wall right here, curtains going into the holy place. And I couldn't, to this scale, if the courtyard, I drew a gate on there for illustration purposes, but to have a courtyard of the scale of this tabernacle, this cardboard is 3 feet by 4 feet. It would need to be 37 and a half by 75 inches. So it's, the courtyard was actually quite a bit bigger than what we have here. And just briefly, as we go into this, we have, as you enter the gate, this is the gate into the courtyard, curtains there. You have the brazen altar, or the altar of sacrifice. You have the laver where you washed with water. And as you entered into the holy place, where only the priests entered in, you have the table of showbread and the candlestick, and then the altar of incense, and finally the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat on top of that. Can you boys in the second row or third row tell me what was in the Ark of the Covenant? Somebody tell me what was placed. Three things. You can give me just one. Things that were placed in the Ark of the Covenant. Anyone know? Go back further. Anyone tell me what was in the Ark of the Covenant? Aaron's rod. Aaron's rod that budded. So something else? Okay, the the Ten Commandments, the stones, and one more thing. Pot of manna. That's right. Three things were placed in there for their memory. I'd like to just look at a couple things here. I'm kind of giving right now just an overview of this, and I feel like some of the things as we go through this week, I'm spending almost more time on some things than others, and I don't have enough sermons assigned to me to give a sermon on each one of the pieces there. So it's not that I'm trying to avoid some things, but Aaron's rod that budded was an almond rod, and also the candlestick had knops or probably buds, almond buds, flowers, and bowls on it. Beaten into that shape. I think what we see in this, and also Aaron's rod, I believe, had buds and leaves and fruit. Maybe I didn't look that up. But different levels of maturity in our Christian life, and each perfect as we are willing to follow Christ. We are a new Christian, a new creature in Christ. We are not mature yet. We are a bud in Christ, but as we are faithful to Christ, we are perfect in the stage of life where we find ourselves in. And you go on to that. We have three different levels of maturity there, and each perfect as we find ourselves where God placed us in that point in time. The almond flower was in that climate was the first tree that flowered in the spring out in the desert there. Even they had the almond trees in early spring, they had their flowers, but it was the last fruit to ripen in the fall. And so again, a type of perfection at each stage of our maturity, the continued need for growth in our lives, patience in waiting for the fruit, and also the goodness of God that endures to all generations. Another thing I'd like to just look at before we go into this a little bit is fire. And that's another interesting thing that we think about, that we see in the tabernacle here, Leviticus chapter 9. It's, I guess, up to you if you want to turn to all these. Leviticus 9, verse 23. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And that also is something we're going to look at later, is the glory of the Lord, the visible glory. I guess I have the wrong illustration up there, but that pillar of cloud, that visible glory of God. Verse 24. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. This altar of incense, of the altar of sacrifice, was lit by fire from God himself. Fire came down and burnt that sacrifice. We see the presence of God and God's acceptance of that sacrifice that was made before him. And if you read different places, you can think of Elijah before the prophets of Baal, where that fire came down and destroyed the sacrifice and the altar there. And this fire from God is something not to be tampered with. You go into right the next verses, chapter 10, verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either one of them his censer and put fire therein and incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Also, if you Exodus 24, verse 17, speaking of Mount Sinai, it says, and the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire upon the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. Is fire something to be afraid of? I don't think so. But something to hold in awe and reverence. The power of God, God's plan in our life, is not something that we trifle with. So as they got ready to build the tabernacle, and I don't have the reference here. It's here in Exodus, but they gathered all the materials together to do that, and God called two men to lead out in that work there. That's Exodus 31. Verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Beazeel, the son of Uri, the son of Hor, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and silver and brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Eliab, the son of Ahizamak, of the tribe of Dan, in all the hearts that are wise-hearted have I put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. So we have God calling these men, giving them special skill and wisdom to carry out this work that he wanted done, and the way he wanted it done. And I don't want to talk about it much, but the candlestick was beaten gold out of one piece of gold. How else would you beat a candlestick? And not exactly like this, but the candlestick is one thing that we have as good of an idea what it looked like as anything, because after the Romans conquered the temple, there's an arch, triumphal arch put by the general there, and there's a carving of a candlestick on that that gives us a pretty good idea. But to make something with seven, beat all that out of one piece of gold, can only be the hand of God, I believe, working there. And then they finished the work, Exodus 39, verse 42. According to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. And Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded, even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them. Blessing as they followed God's commands there. So we're going to look at the courtyard a little more. So I'm going to pick, as we go through these messages, we're going to look individually at the different articles. We're going to look at priesthood and different things, and so that's why I'm not saying more about some of this today, or in this message here. So the building the courtyard, Exodus 27, verse 9. And thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle. For the south side there shall be hangings of the court of fine twined linen, of 100 cubits long for one side, and the 20 pillars thereof, and their 20 sockets shall be of brass. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver. Likewise, for the north side length shall there be hangings of 100 cubits long, and his 20 pillars and their 20 sockets made of brass, the hooks of the pillars and their fillets of silver. And maybe we'll just stop there. It goes on and gives more about that. So the courtyard was, if you go by 18-inch cubits, it was 50 by 100 cubits long, or 75 by 150 feet. There was 60 pillars of brass surrounding it, probably something, I think I would have those pillars about to scale, how far apart they would be. They were either brass or probably likely wood overlaid with brass, held with sockets of silver, covered with brass. And the material of the courtyard was 5 cubits high, or around 7.5 feet tall. And then on the east side there was this gate, 20 cubits wide, or 30 feet wide, of material made of blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twined linen. And I don't know if I have this right, but that material for all the gates and the interior of the tabernacle is called that. I drew it this way to to show the colors. Fine twined linen, for one thing, is fine twined linen. It was a high quality material made by the Egyptian people, or the process was perfected by them, And I'm assuming that the children of Israel would have picked up that art of making that material. And they had a process of making this high-quality, really fine knit linen that was white, so white we don't even have the technology to make it today as I understand it. We don't have the technology to make this linen that white as they as they did. Revelation 19, verse 8, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." And so here we have a courtyard of this fine linen, a type of the church as it is to be displayed to the world, pure and white, free from spot and wrinkle. And we have the pillars of brass, the judgment of sins, and the believers' lives being have been judged by God and made clean by the judgment and mercy of God in our lives. And so why is a fence necessary around, why is a courtyard necessary? I believe this outer courtyard is a type of the church. And true worship is not available for those who have not made their hearts right before God. To those who have not, we'll talk about this afternoon, but those who have not entered in at the gate and sacrificed at the altar of sacrifice, that is the first step. And there are those that would love to get around that, and maybe us sometimes as well. And so though the wall is to keep out, to make sure that people enter in by the door. Another thing that we notice as we study this is some of these protections are guarding the holiness of God. And why would the holiness of God need to be protected? But the glory of the Lord is, I believe, not to be displayed indiscriminately to a sinful world. And you think about how the glory of the Lord was so protected here, is not to be shown to sinful man. It's to keep separate from sin. And I'd like to think about this as well. Just throw this in here quickly. To you sisters, 1 Corinthians 11 says, "Your hair is your glory." And remember that in the Old Covenant here, the glory of the Lord was displayed from those who were unworthy to see it. And also, marriage is a type of the relationship of Christ and the church. And your hair, your long hair, is your glory, and it is not to be exposed to those who are unworthy to behold it. And that is your husband. And so we see the importance of veiling of adequate size. And I think maybe we need to think about this aspect of our veilings more than we do, of why we veil, because it is to be covered from those who would lust after and make mockery. We have the tabernacle itself here. It is, the total building is 10 by 30 cubits or 15 by 45 feet. It was 10 cubits or 15 feet tall. The Holy of Holies was square, 15 by 15 by 15, symbol of the completeness of God as well there. Also, I'd like to look at Exodus 26, verse 15, about the walls a little bit here. "And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the breadth of one board." So these boards stood vertically 15 feet tall along the side of the building. And if you know what trees are available in the desert there, apparently they had means of laminating their wood, because these boards were taller than what they say the trees were in that country. So that's interesting. And these were overlaid with gold. And they were held in place by rods that ran horizontally, sockets of silver there. And it is interesting that everything outside where it's more judgment is brass, and everything in the holy place is gold. Go back to the first of the chapter here. We have the layers, and I didn't draw that on here, the layers that covered the curtains that went over the boards covering the tabernacle. chapter 26, verse 1. And thou, moreover, thou shalt make the curtain with ten, make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet, with cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. The length of one curtain shall be 8 and 20 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits, and every one of the curtains shall have one measure. And the five curtains shall be coupled together one to another, and other five curtains shall be coupled one to another. Verse 7. And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make. And verse 14. And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering above of badger skins. So we have the first material of linen, fine twined linen, blue and purple and scarlet. And I didn't finish what I was starting to say. I don't know whether the curtains were striped as I drew it to show, for illustration purposes, or if they were all woven together. I don't know that. I was not able to find anything on that. But on the inside of the tabernacle here, we had also cherubim woven into that. And we'll talk about that more another time, but just briefly, cherubims are heavenly beings who are guardians of the holiness of God. And you think about, you see two of them right there on the mercy seat in the presence of God. And this material was divided into different curtains, and we didn't read it, but each material was divided into curtains. They had 50 loops of blue material that were held together with 50 clips or tatches in our Bibles of gold. And 50 is the year of I think, completeness, or the year of Jubilee was the 50th year, probably the type there. Over this linen, we have a layer of goat's hair, and over that was ram skins dyed red, and over that badger skin, or that's, I guess, up to debate what that really was. Some say seal skin, and remember they were near water, near the Red Sea, so I guess that could be possible. And so again, we have protection from the holiness of God, and we have this keeping carnal man from fully seeing the work of redemption before he is has been willing to sacrifice. And we also have protection here from the elements, protection from sin. This badger skin covering, when you pull that off, if you pull the top cover off, you see red. The ram skin's dyed red, a type of the blood of the lamb, of the sacrifice that was made for us. And that blood is covering the goat's hair, which is a type of sin, of human failure, and offering our offering for sin. And then again, the fine twined linen, the righteousness of the saints, the pure church of God. I'd like to go back to John chapter 14, verse 6. I'd like to read that again here. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I was recently made aware, and I had missed this before, that Jesus is referring in this verse back to the tabernacle here. And the verse before this, Thomas asked, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus pointed them back to something they would have been familiar with the temple. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. We have three entrances in the tabernacle here. We have we have the gate, which is the way. We have the door into the tabernacle, which is truth. And then we have life when we, by the atonement, I'm getting ahead of myself here. But John chapter 10, verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Verse 7, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And so here we have the only way to God. Jesus is our only way to God. And so again, that's why the gate was needed into the courtyard, was to keep man from trying to climb up by some other wall. And I'm not sure if that's the verse Brother TJ read, but it talks about those that would try to get in another way. And this is to keep people from being tempted to bypass the altar of sacrifice where we all need to come to. And then as you progress, there is the laver, the washing of water by the word. And after that cleansing in our lives has taken place, then, and only then, the priests were able to go into the holy place and to enter into the door where there is worship, where there is truth being taught there. We have the candlestick, Psalm 119:130. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. Also the table of showbread. And Jesus said, I think maybe this was read this morning, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And we have the altar of incense, Revelation 8:4. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And so here we have we have fellowship, we have light and bread in our lives, teaching us truth, helping us to grow, nurturing us in our walk with God. And then there is the final, the going through the veil, the way of the veil that was made open to us. Go to Hebrews chapter 9, and if you study tabernacle types much, you will find yourself in Hebrews 8 to 10 quite a bit. Hebrews 9 verse 11, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And so, through the work of Christ, and as that veil was rent, the work of Christ the high priest in our lives, we now have open access to God that restored the relationship that was broken back in the Garden of Eden can be restored. The way is made plain that we can enter into eternal life. May God bless you this morning.